Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 14, verses 1 through 14. Please stand if you're able. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going, Thomas said to him. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than these. Because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, please be seated. Thank you, Bruce. Well, several years ago, when I was living in Kansas City, some friends told me that they were going to go to some real estate open houses. Now, at first, I wasn't that interested. I'm not in the market to buy a house, nor was I then. And when they told me where, but when they told me where they were going, I decided to go along. They also didn't plan to buy because these open houses were at some big fancy properties over on the Kansas suburbs. We were just curious what they were like inside. So I left my little one-bedroom apartment in a building downtown and rode with him to this neighborhood where these open houses were held. And the first clue that I was priced out of the market was the fact that there was a security shack, you know, right up, as you drive in, and it was a gated community. And let's just say I couldn't afford many of the cars, let alone the house. Well, once we were inside, we met the realty staff, and they offered us these little booties to put on, you know, as we went around and looked in the house. And wow, I mean, it was a thing. There was a home theater. There was an indoor-outdoor pool. There was a massive shower. We were shocked by the luxury and the size of the space as we meandered the many rooms in that mansion. Now, the realtor asked us if we had any questions and gave us her card, and we said we'd call if we had any more. But it was quite an experience critiquing a home that I couldn't afford in two lifetimes. In the Wall Street Journal, they often have the best real estate articles. I mean, these are homes, wow, you know, I mean, just astronomical. Often they'll do a feature like the most expensive home in America or the most expensive condo or the one that's the highest up. It's always over the top. And their pictures are amazing. If any of you do have access to the Wall Street Journal, it's amazing. Their pictures are outstanding. And as you scroll through, a lot of times, these are just glorious photos. Hawaii, tropical places, great big condos in New York City. I love looking at them, and I find myself critiquing homes that I could just never even afford. You know, I don't think so. I don't like the layout. Why would they pick something like that? You know, I don't think I'm interested in that, you know, and you know, then I'll stop reading. I do catch myself critiquing great big homes that I can never afford. Anybody else do that too? Kind of look at the offerings and think, what? Oh, that's an awful interior. If I had 20 mil, I would not be buying that. Because, you know, I just couldn't help but wonder, you know, what it would be like to live in a place like that. Well, you may not have a dream home or a lot of us do have dreams of what life could or should be. We have images in our head of what life could be like one day, or things that we're trying to achieve, great, big, wonderful visions. Sometimes these dreams are helpful. Sometimes they aren't very realistic. Now, I'm happy with our little parsonage here in Northwest Missouri. I love it. I love the view outside of it. I take a lot of pictures and the sunrise and the greenery. I even have a view of a golf course. I never dreamed I would be right on the edge of a golf course. I'm happy with that. I've got flowers and all of that. Now, I think when Jesus is talking about in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, a lot of Christians think of this great big mansion in the sky with many rooms that's wonderful and glorious, a great big Mar-a-Lago, up there. And we picture something like a great big mansion, bigger and better and more perfect than we could ever, have here. But Jesus isn't talking about heavenly real estate here in John 14. He's wanting us to think about something much deeper. And that's what it means to be at home with God. At home with God. A relationship with God is what Jesus is talking about. Lest I get ahead of myself, John chapter 14 begins a section where Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. We call it the farewell discourse, and it's over 3 or 4 chapters long. It's really Jesus's last words. He's really sort of trying to cheer up and brief the disciples and encourage them about what's going to happen in a very short time. You see, the setting was the Last Supper. Just to give you an idea of what was going on, Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He was briefing them on what was going to happen with his suffering and death. He was going to be crucified at the hands of the Romans. He would suffer and die, and where he was going, they could not go with him. He said that Judas would betray him, and not only that, Peter would deny him 3 times. And what's more, John has told us several times that Jesus himself was troubled. Two or three times, John tells us that Jesus himself was troubled. So here it was in the midst of this, in this very moment, we hear that the disciples and Jesus were troubled and very anxious about what was happening. It was in this moment where things may have seemed like things were falling apart that Jesus told his disciples, and really was kind of reminding himself, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, in Greek, it's interesting. You guys know I like to look at the Greek because it really helps us understand the context of what was going on. In the Greek, it's interesting, the word your is plural. So if Jesus was from these parts, he'd say, y'all don't be troubled. But the word heart is singular. So Jesus was saying, he was speaking to them individually, but also he was speaking to them as a church. Y'all don't be troubled now. Jesus is telling his disciples that they have one heart together. They're a community. And to hold on to one another as the church, lest they fall apart. There was an important part, obviously, in the word, just in the wording, not explicitly, but as you look at the Greek, to the fact that they were a church, community together, like I talked last week, koinonia. It was this holy community, and it was so sacred. Jesus said, hold on to one another, lest you fall apart. So Jesus really was not saying here, y'all calm down, stop your worrying. He wasn't saying this. He knew what it was like to be in distress. Jesus had been so himself. He knew what his disciples were going through. It would not get easier. He was basically saying, I know what you're going through. He was going through it also. He told them to hold on to one another and to believe. This word is found 98 times in the Gospel of John. Believe. Trust. He reiterates it over and over again like a cadence. Believe. and trust in me. I think he was saying, you know, I know what you're going through. I am with you. And yet the disciples, but the disciples didn't just have one heart together. They were not just a community. They have a home, a big one. I remember at wilderness camp, at church camp, we would always sing a big, big house. It's my father's house. We would always sing that big song. And some of you, one of my favorite old songs, I have problems with the theology, but I still catch myself singing it in the shower a lot. Mansion Over a Hilltop. I love it. Jesus really isn't talking about real estate here. Jesus said, in my father's house, there are many rooms, are many dwelling places. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. So as I've already alluded to, a lot of Christians hear Jesus' words here, and we think that Jesus is promising us a great big mansion with a jacuzzi and a sauna and a great big kitchen, wonderful cabinets, and a gigantic shower with lots of shower heads. Oh, wonderful. Oh, no. Instead, Jesus is promising us a relationship. So let's not, you know, let's put away our heavenly floor plans. Jesus is promising us a connection with God and with him, an eternal relationship. Now you guys know what I want in a home. It's the shower that would sell me, you know. This was sounding pretty good to Thomas, an eternal relationship. Jesus is saying that he's promising us to be at home with God and a vast one. In other words, meaning it's inclusive. God's welcome is wide and just far beyond we could ever imagine. There's room enough for everyone in this big house. This is the vastness that Jesus is talking about here. This connection with God is so vast and welcome. There's enough room in this place that God has prepared for us. For everyone. It's a welcome salvation here. This is an eternal relationship Jesus is promising us. And all this was sounding really good to Thomas, who wanted more information. And that's classic Thomas. He's so inquisitive. He wants more information. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Show us the way. That's my paraphrase. Show us the way to where we're going. Show us the way, I like to say. It sounds like Thomas wants Jesus to give him specific directions on how to get to this lovely place. It seems like Thomas wants a roadmap. That's when Jesus said one of the most famous things he's ever said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, he said, except through me. Now, here in verse 6 is probably one of the more misunderstood verses in the Bible. You see, a lot of times when Christians quote this scripture, I think we think it suggests that those who don't have faith won't go to heaven. We think about it being Jesus as a ticket to our eternal reward, to that mansion in the sky. But remember, Jesus is talking about to his disciples in the face of all that's distressing them. Jesus isn't trying to give a sermon to scare them or threaten them into believing in him. Instead, Jesus wants them, he wants to comfort them. He wants to give them strength in the face of all that they are going through, in the midst of all that's distressing them. He wants to say, I am the what you need. There's no need to panic in the midst of distress. Jesus was saying you don't need roadmaps or directions on how to get to heaven or how to get to God, because Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. You see, Jesus isn't promising a mansion over a hilltop. I love that song. Jesus isn't promising us that. But he is promising us an eternal relationship with God. And an eternal relationship with others that's vast and inclusive. Jesus is promising us through him that we have all that we need. Not all that we want, but all that we need in him. Jesus is saying that when we see Jesus, we see God. And when we know Jesus, we know God. So personally, I don't see this as judgment for those who have a weaker faith than I. And there are many who have much stronger faith than I. Personally, I was raised to see Jesus as the glimpse of God in this world. And I found this to be very true. In other words, personally, I don't have any other excuse but to believe in Jesus. I was born and raised from a very young age to experience and to have embraced the love of Jesus for myself. I felt that love, and I grew to want to share it. And I know many of you could say that yourself. But I know there are others who, for whatever reason, I know people that I personally know that have had a bad relationship with the church. People have been kicked out of the church for who they are because they are a queer person, and they have obstacles in their lives. And I think that God is having to use other ways to show them his love, whether it be through people or other teachings or what have you. But I think most of us here today have we don't have any other reason to believe, you know, any other reason to believe other than Jesus is our Savior and the one who shows us the ultimate way to live in love. And so in Jesus, we see the way to God. Jesus was telling Thomas, look at me. I am the way to God. When you see me, you see God. Jesus said, I'm the truth. Now, we hear a lot about misinformation, a lot of truth in the midst of this world of misinformation. But we aren't talking about mere facts or not facts here. By truth, one of the scholars that I was reading this week talked about how it really means the God's reality revealed in Jesus. So we aren't talking about what's truth or what's fact or what's fiction here. We think Jesus was talking about that he is the real presence of God in the world. He's real, God's reality revealed. In Jesus, we see that God is real. In other words, God isn't hidden or distant or abstract. In Jesus, we see in the Jesus of the Gospels, we see a God who wants to have a relationship with us, who's very personal, and is also found in our personal experiences and interactions with others. And in Jesus, we see that we have an abundant life. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we have this abundant life in God, or at least that's the goal, where we and others in humanity with us don't merely survive or just muddle along in life, but the ultimate goal, or many times we experience in God this abundant life when we have joy. That's Jesus. That's the good news of the Gospels. So again, I reiterate that Jesus, in my feeling, Jesus wasn't threatening the disciples that if they don't believe in him, they won't have eternal life. I think he's simply saying, and he's saying very powerfully, when you hear my words, when you do my things, when you listen and understand and experience the gospel, you see this very powerful glimpse of God. Jesus is promising us not a home in the sky, but to be at home with him in community and relationship with him. Now, Jesus' answer wasn't convincing because Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And here in verse 9, Jesus seems to be more than a little frustrated. Now, Philip, he said, you've spent all this time with me and you don't know these things? See, Philip had spent probably the most time with Jesus of any other disciple. You read, especially in John, Philip is with Jesus in all sorts of times. And I think this is why Jesus probably was more than a little bit frustrated. Of all the disciples, he should have had this figured out. But even the best of us struggle with faith. And I mean, we want to know, don't we? We don't want to just believe. We want to know facts. We can sing, God will take care of you, and we can recite, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and that God will raise us up on eagle's wings. But sometimes we aren't so sure, right? Especially when times are rough. Jesus told Philip, okay, if you don't believe my words, at least believe what I do. Because he says, believe because of the works themselves. Remember what I've done. Remember what I'm doing. See what I'm doing and you'll believe. Jesus always did something that brought good news to people. And that's really the essence of the Gospels, which means good news, is that Everything Jesus did was good news to the oppressed, the sick, those who needed healing, those who needed forgiveness. Everything Jesus did was good news. Now, it was bad news to those in power. It was bad news to those who were corrupt or who are to the sinner, those who harmed other people. But everything Jesus did and said was good news. And so Jesus is calling us to remember that and to and is encouraging us to think about all the ways that we see God in the midst of it. Jesus invites or calls all of us to do these works alongside him. He said, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and what's more, they will do even greater works than these." Now, wait just a short minute. Jesus said, "We'll do even greater works than these." I struggled with that this week. You know, how could we do greater works than Jesus? And what in the world did Jesus mean when whatever we ask in Jesus' name, we will receive? Wow, that's a hefty promise. Don't be expecting me to turn water into wine at the backyard, though I'd like to, that'd be cheaper. Or to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Don't be looking at me for that. But remember, Jesus is speaking to y'all, us, all of us, the church. You see, after the resurrection, the disciples did really amazing things. Remember in the book of Acts, in the 2nd chapter, the Holy Spirit came down upon the church at Pentecost, and they did amazing things. People from all over the known world had gathered, and they started in speaking in languages so that everybody could understand the good news of the gospel. It was a miracle. It was amazing. And from then on, we hear these wonderful feats in the book of Acts, especially when the disciples took the Holy Spirit and acted. And the Holy Spirit was working among them, and they did amazing things. And if you count all that people have done throughout the years of this 2,000 years of the church has done some amazing things. Really amazing things. Now, the church has caused its share of trouble. But in the totality of things, the good that Christians are doing in the name of Jesus, I think, is immeasurable. It's great. I think that's what Jesus was talking about, how his kingdom would be multiplied in more places and more people and in more time. So we may not be feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish together, but we have fed over 2,000 people in just a few years with hamburger and pasta and lemonade and lots of desserts. That's just us. And you know, every week we have folks who are working in our thrift store and in our food pantry, and who are doing awesome works in your workplaces and in your homes and in your jobs and vocations. We are doing great things, and I think that's what Jesus was talking about. You can do greater things than these in the totality of things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing things are done, and the kingdom of God is multiplied, and well, this is what greater works begins to look like. And in this context, also, Jesus isn't promising us that we'll just get anything that we ask. Lord, I'd love to have that big house with the great big shower, you know, and a big 4-car garage and all of. Lord, I would love to, could you make my day work out just perfectly and I'll never have any pains or aches, and all my finances and everything will work out great, and I'll never miss or lose a loved one to any death or grief. No, I think, again, in this context, Jesus isn't promising us that we will have every wish granted like he's Santa Claus. But I think he's promising us that when we ask, when we are aligned with God, when we have a relationship with God and we ask for the things of God, when we ask God to guide us, when we ask him for a relationship, we will receive it. You see, all of this scripture is about connection and relationship with God. This is about a God who desires a personal relationship with him. And this is a God who invites us and calls us into relationship with others that we may share his love. And this, I think, is what Jesus is saying, that if you ask for anything in my name, you will receive it. When we ask for the things that are in God's name, we'll receive it. And I think we need to trust God enough to know that some things that we ask for whatever reason, God doesn't grant. Our world isn't perfect. It was perfect once, and then sin entered the world. And I think most of the things that don't work in our way, or most of the pains or struggles that we have, are really caused by ourselves and a lot of times by others. And for whatever reason, God lets that continue. But I know that God wants to give us his presence, his peace. God wants to lead us along the way. God definitely offers us his relationship. And anytime we ask for these things, for God to guide us, he will do so. And I've seen it in my own life. This God show me the way. As I look back into my life, I think of all the things that have just lined up. We talk about those God moments. That's God leading us. God will give us what we ask in that direction. And so I just challenge you to keep asking, even let it be your prayer. God, show me the way. Or God, lead me through. Or Lord, help me through this. God, give me the answer. God, give me the wisdom. It can be a really short prayer, but as you go through the day, I have found that very sustaining for me. And I often look back and say, I couldn't have orchestrated it that way if I tried. God is guiding us and leading us. So when we see Jesus, we see God. When we do the things of Jesus, it's our hope that people will see God within us. Okay, we may not have that home with many shower heads. We may not have that home with that kitchen with lots of cabinets, or a garage with many cars, or a mansion with many rooms, but we do have a home with God, and that's what we celebrate today. A God who loves us, a God who wants to guide us and lead us through the Holy Spirit, and who is revealed in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ right here, right now. We don't have to hope that maybe we'll receive it one day in heaven. Our hope and our belief changes things right now and leads to transformation in this life. It transforms our life and our relationships and our world around us. We see it every day. Jesus shows us the way to the kingdom of God, a place of abundance for all. So I encourage you to take time to sit in the presence of God. When things especially get hectic, and it's hectic for a lot of us all the time, let yourself be at home with God. Reflect on the words and the actions of Jesus so that when things are unclear, when the way ahead doesn't make sense or we can see only dimly, we can ask like Thomas and Philip, Lord, show us the way. And we can believe and we can trust that Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, is right here among us, before us. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you that you do show us the way. That we thank you that you long to be in relationship with us and that you love us more than we could ever know. Help us to share your love with others, that the world may see a bit of your kingdom and can experience change and transformation. In your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.